Okay, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, please? Luke chapter 1. As Paul said so beautifully, this message is not going to be, in many instances, very pretty. The topic that we're dealing with is not very pretty. In this country, we are in the middle of a Holocaust of proportions which have never been seen in the history of this planet. You'll see by the end of this message this evening the kind of carnage that is being that is taking place and being called good. The kind of things that are passing for liberty in this nation. And we're going to show just exactly this is nothing more than Satan's plan just in full swing and developing at quite a rapid pace. So what I'd like you to do is let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and just ask God to bless our evening together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to share these words. Father, the most important words that we can say is that your Son loves us. And Father, as our brother Paul has said, this is not a message of condemnation, Lord, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But Father, we pray that through this message, the proper ammunition that's needed to face the kind of trials that people in this congregation or listening to this tape or in the audience may someday have to face may be handled through God's power and through God's word. Bless our messages this evening, Lord. And as with all things that we do, let it be used to the glory of your name. Amen. Okay. I had a very difficult time not getting information, but coming up with how to present this information. I tried a lot of different angles. I spent time on the phone talking to abortion clinics. I called one clinic in Providence, and this entire procedure that I'm about to tell you took me 15 minutes. I called an abortion clinic in Providence and told them that I had a girlfriend that needed an abortion. They asked me how old she was. I told them she was 15 years old. They asked what term, how long the term had gone, and I told them that it had been 17 weeks. And they said, well, we can't do, is parental permission a problem? And I said, yes, it is. And they said, well, we can't do that here at that late stage. But Connecticut, well, no, we can do it at that late stage here, but we can't do it without parental permission. But I will give you an 800 number, which she proceeded to do, in Connecticut. And she told me, but up to there, they only do it up to 17 weeks. That's what happened. I told them that it was 15 weeks or something like that, and they said they only do it up to 17 weeks, but you can call them. So I called them, and knowing that they only did it up to 17 weeks, I raised it up. I said that she was 17 and a half weeks, and I also lowered the age. I said she was 13 because I wanted to see just how far we could get with this. And when I called Connecticut, and by the way, these are all 1-800 numbers. When I called Connecticut, they told me that they couldn't do it at that stage. But they do it without parental consent. And they asked me, is it possible for you to get to New York? And they gave me a 1-800 number to an abortion clinic in the Bronx that does abortions, late-term abortions, up to 24 weeks of pregnancy. No parental consent is needed. All you have to do is show up with $800 to $1,200, depending on the weight of the girl. So I asked this question. I said, well, let me ask you this. What if something goes wrong? What if she begins hemorrhaging during this process, and what if she needs some kind of other surgery? Does she need parental consent for that? And they said, no, we would take care of all that right here. But you do have to give us, in a case like that, you would have to give us a name that we could reach for an emergency. So here's the scenario. A parent is sitting home in Fall River, Massachusetts, and he gets a call from the Bronx. His daughter is in an abortion clinic, and she's dying. He had nothing to say about it. He had absolutely nothing to say about it. They were completely within their legal limits of the law, and that's the way it stands. Now, this is a very sad day for the United States of America. Abortion, as any type of carnage that takes place throughout history, must begin with the devaluation of human life. It wasn't very long ago in this country that black people were treated like cattle. And how did we justify this? How did we justify the fact that we could take a human being and put him on a pedestal and sell him like a cow? How could we do that? The way we did it was by getting together and saying, they don't have a soul. They're not humans like we are. And that's exactly what happened in the United States of America. The Dred Scott case, one of the most famous cases in American history. A black slave was allowed, was denied the right to be able to sue for his own freedom in a free state because he belonged to another human being. And under the Constitution of the United States, the Supreme Court said, no, we do not have the right. We do not have the right to take the property away from a citizen of the United States. Now, how did we allow ourselves to let that happen? We devaluated the life of the black person. During World War II, how did the German population of the time allow 6 million Jews to be killed in the Nazi Holocaust? How did it happen that these people I can't believe that they had this kind of thing in their heart and that this is the kind of people. How is it that they allowed somebody to manipulate them into thinking that this was a viable solution? They devaluated human life. The Jewish people were not considered legally human. And therefore, that this is in World War II, pre-World War II Germany, they were not considered legally human and therefore were not protected by any laws in the German state. And from that, it was a short step. From that very precedent, it was a short step to the kilns of Auschwitz and Belsen and Dachau and Buchenwald and all these unbelievable, hideous places that stain the history of human beings. Well, today, folks, what would you say if I told you that what happened in World War II Germany doesn't even come close to what is happening in this country? In the worst court decision that has possibly ever been made in this country, and certainly since the Dred Scott case, in 1973, the Supreme Court decided in Roe v. Wade that the right to life, the right of protection of a person does not extend to the unborn. So where are we? Today, because of political expediency and maneuvering and businessman tactics by Planned Parenthood and other organizations such as that, we're in a place where, wait till I explain to you today, I'm not even going to go up to 24 weeks, I'm going to simply go up to 3 months. Just 3 months. What development is that child at 3 months? What is life? When does life begin? Well, let me tell you this. I'll tell you one thing right now. 23 male chromosomes in a normal pregnancy meet 23 female chromosomes, and they come together into what is called a zygote, a single cell, one cell with 46 chromosomes in a normal pregnancy. From that one cell, that cell will divide and divide and divide and divide and divide until at the time of birth you have a child with over 800 billion cells. Now the point is simply this. All of those cells go back to that one cell. Is it any less wrong to kill those cells when there are 800 billion of them that have come from one? Or is it that any less wrong than to kill that one? I don't think it is. I think it's just a different stage of development. And I'm going to show you today a scripture right here in Luke that is absolutely going to blow your mind. It's absolutely going to blow your mind. And I think you're going to see it in the way that you haven't seen it before. I want to share with you a couple things. These are some observations by Dr. D. James Kennedy, who's one of the biggest voices in Christianity today. He did a study on abortion, and here are just a couple things that he found. The institution that was in charge, and these are direct quotes from his writing, the institution that was in charge of the concentration camps of Germany had a very interesting title. It was called the Charitable Foundation for Institutional Care. The institutions which have performed this slaughter of abortion, debauchery, the dismemberment of 28.5 million babies have been murdered in this country since 1973. If you take all of the people that died in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, and you put them all together and multiply it by 25 times, you still have more people that died in abortion than that. Than all of the Americans that have ever died in one of our wars put together. So we have to come to a conclusion here. Is this a life? Is there something worth making a stand about here? First of all, this church is not a crusader church. Guess what? We should take a stand. We are citizens of this country. We should take a stand through our votes, vote accurately, know what we're talking about, know the depth of the darkness that's involved in this issue. And it gives us the ability to be rational, intelligent, thinking, human people. The only way that a woman can go into an abortion clinic and kill that fetus, oh, it's only a fetus when it's going to be aborted. You ever see a woman come up to you and say, who's 6 months pregnant, and say, my fetus was kicking all night last night. No, my baby was kicking all night last night. It's only a fetus. Why? Because if you're going to kill it, you have to dehumanize it. You can't say it's a baby. We don't kill babies in abortion clinics. We kill fetuses. One of the people that I talked to in the abortion clinic, I said, let me ask you one question. Is this alive? She said, it is a fetus. I said, is it a person? She said, it is a fetus. And if you think it's something else, we shouldn't be talking. The institutions which have performed the slaughter. Remember now, the Nazi Germany called the organization that ran the camps the Charitable Foundation for Institutional Care. In this country, the institutions which have performed the slaughter and butchery, this dismemberment of 28.5 million American babies, has been designated by the Internal Revenue Service with a tax-exempt status, quote, charitable organizations engaged in, quote, promoting health. Ronald Reagan, always, never very profound, but yet always very, well, I shouldn't say never very profound, never very technical in the way he spoke, that's what I should say. But what he said was always very profound because it was just common sense. He said this, he wrote a book, the name of the book is Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation. And in his book, here's what he said, if you come across a car accident on the road and you see a body laying there, do you assume it's, if you don't know it's alive or dead, do you bury it? You know, you assume that it is alive, correct? Well, what are we doing with abortion? Well, we don't know if it's alive. Well, let me tell you something. Let's get back to this. Listen to this. We'll get to that in just a second. In 1936, the High Court of Germany refused to recognize Jews living in Germany as persons in the legal sense. They were not persons and therefore were not protected by any laws. In 1973, the United States Supreme Court in Roe v. Wade declared that the word person used in the 14th Amendment does not include the unborn. A perfect analogy. Dr. Howard I. Diamond, who is a physician, he performs abortions. He has been noted as saying this, I feel sorry for a starving cat, but a fetus that nobody wants, that's not sad. I don't even know if I should say this. I'm not going to say that.
Might as well, we have to know.
Well, it's a little too graphic. Listen carefully. 23 male chromosomes, 23 female chromosomes form a zygote. From that zygote, every cell that you have in your body will develop. When you get into the latest stages of the latest stages, within a few days, a blastocyst begins to develop. All this is the zygote takes on another form, and it begins to encapsulate itself into a fluid-filled sac, which will become the amniotic sac. Ashley Montague, a geneticist and professor at Harvard University and Rutgers, is totally unsympathetic to the pro-life cause. Nevertheless, because he is a geneticist and a biologist, this is what he says. He affirms, quote, "The basic fact is simple. Life begins not at birth, but at conception. Through mitosis, the 23 chromosomes and the 23 chromosomes of the female will form this zygote cell, as I told you. And, While the fertilized ovum is dividing, it is also making its way down the fallopian tube to the uterus. It reaches it within 3 to 4 days. By the time it reaches the uterus, it has changed into a fluid-filled sphere known as a blastocyst. After floating freely in the uterus for a day or two, the blastocyst will attach itself to the wall of the uterus. The blastocyst is already differentiating itself into two layers. The upper layer already now, we're only a matter of days into the pregnancy, already the upper layer is called the ectoderm, which will become the baby's skin, nails, hair, teeth, sensory organs, and nervous system, including the brain and spinal cord. The lower layer, known as the endoderm, will develop into a digestive system, the liver, the pancreas, salivary glands, and the respiratory system. Later, a third layer called the mesoderm will develop and differentiate into the layers of skin, muscles, skeleton, and circulatory systems. Now, since the court, and I'm going to quote this, since the court decided in Roe v. Wade that, quote, "the important legitimate interest in potential life becomes compelling at the end of the first trimester," that's 3 months. He says, this is what the court said, at the end of the first trimester, 3 months, we have to take a serious look at what's happening and begin looking at what exactly is happening in some of the circumstances. Now, because the court used the first trimester, that's what I'm going to use, and I'm just going to describe to you very briefly what happens in these months, in these first 3 months of development. First month, growth is more rapid in the first month than at any other time in human development. The embryo reaches a size which is 10,000 times greater than the zygote. Blood flows through tiny veins and arteries already, first month. Blood is flowing through tiny veins and arteries. Well, you might say, boy, that's pretty early. Let me tell you something else. But doesn't it belong to the mother? Isn't it the mother's body? The blood which flows through the baby's veins many times is a different type. It's not even the same type. Rogan has to be given to the mother so that the body will not reject, in some cases, the baby. There is a different circulatory system developing. A different type of blood is developing. It has a DNA structure which is absolutely different than any other human being that ever existed or will exist. It has a blueprint all its own. From that DNA, every detail of that child will be meted out with the perfect perfection that only comes from God. Yet from this one cell, in these early stages of development, already this is still a nothing. Don't forget this. This is still a nothing. This is only the first month. This is nothing. The baby's heart, by the way, is beating 65 times a minute. This nothing, I don't know of any things that are not alive with a beating heart. Do you? Does anybody know of something that has a heart that beats 65 times a minute with consistency that is not alive? It already has the beginnings of a brain, kidneys, liver, digestive tract. It is possible to see swellings on the head that will become the ears, eyes, mouth, and a nose. First month. Second month, the embryo looks like a well-proportioned, small-scale baby. Facial parts are clearly developed with tongue and teeth buds. The arms have hands. With fingers and thumbs. The legs have knees, ankles, and toes. It has a covering of skin that can make handprints and footprints. Bone cells are developing at approximately 8 weeks. Brain impulses are already coordinating the functions of the vital organs. Sex organs are beginning to develop. The heartbeat is steady. The stomach is already producing gastric juices. The liver is producing its own blood cells. The kidney is removing uric acid from the blood. The skin is now sensitive enough to react to tactile touch stimulation. If an aborted 8-week embryo is stroked, it reacts by flexing its trunk, extending its head, and moving back its arms. It feels pain at this stage. And that's going to be very significant when we get into exactly what types of abortion are performed in this country. Third month, the fetus has fingernails, toenails, eyelids, vocal cords, lips, and a prominent nose. Sex can easily be determined. Third month. Organ systems are functioning. The fetus may now breathe, that is, swallow amniotic fluid and expel it, the only way it knows to breathe at this point. The vertebrae and ribs have now turned to cartilage. The fetus can now move its legs, feet, thumbs, and a head. The mouth can open and close enough to swallow. The eyelids, if you touch it, the eyelids, if touched, squint. If its palm is touched, it makes a partial fist. If its lips are touched, it will suck. If the toes are stroked, they will fan out. Non-living thing, remember. Now let me tell you something. This is some insight that my friend John Wedlock shared with me the other night when he was at the house, and he was just telling me he's very involved in science. He's a science teacher, and he teaches chemistry in upper level in Warwick. And he made a couple points that I thought were excellent. Just listen to these, and I hope they do as much for you as they did for me. Something that isn't alive doesn't claw the inside of the amniotic sac because it's being burned alive with saline. Something that's not alive doesn't scream for its life. Something that's not alive doesn't have tissue that is so viable that it can be used to replace your own. Something that's not alive does not have organs that can be used for transplants. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. This is an emotional issue. It's a very emotional issue for a lot of people. If you've made a mistake, if you've gotten into this sin, if you've been lied to, and you made a mistake, let me tell you something. You are holy, blameless, and just before God. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are hid with Christ in God. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Eye has not seen, nor ear has even heard, neither has even entered into the imagination of man the things that God has in store for those who love him. Don't you dare get condemned. If you failed, don't you dare get condemned. The blood of your Savior paid for that sin. But here's why we're here today. The reason we're here today is there may be someone in this audience tonight, somebody out in the audience, in the TV audience, or someone who'll be listening to this tape, that may come into a situation in their life where they need to hear some straight facts about what they're doing. And this is preventative medicine here. But don't you dare get condemned. That is carnal. That comes from the pit of hell. Satan wants to accuse you and does constantly in Zechariah chapter 3. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for that sin. Okay? So you go on in victory. And you go on in victory, and whenever you can, you just minister the life of Jesus Christ to someone who needs it. You went through it, and you went through it for a reason. Glorify God in your body now. Now, with that said, we're in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to show you something that was so astonishing to me that I had to call my friend Steve Martell at 1:30 in the morning and tell him. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. You've all heard this before. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What are we looking at here? We're looking at what I am going to attempt to answer right now is, what does the Bible say about life in the womb? What does the Bible say? Now, look at this verse. It says in verse 41, it came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, look back down at verse 44. And now we have a quote of Elizabeth saying what happened. This is very important, and I'll distinguish it in a minute. Verse 44, "For behold," Elizabeth said, "when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now, listen very carefully why it's important that I read both of these. Okay? Because you could make a philosophical argument that if this was a quote from Elizabeth alone, you could say, this is what Elizabeth was saying. We don't really know what happened. She was excited. The baby within her moved. And she said, oh, the baby within me leapt. It could have been an emotional mother at a certain time. But we can't say that, and the Holy Spirit made sure we couldn't say that by giving us verse 41, which is not a comment from Mary, but which is a comment from the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke to give the commentary on what happened. So look very carefully at verse 41. It came about when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt. Notice Elizabeth is on the outside of the narrative. It came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt within her in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to listen just for 1 second very carefully. I was, as I said, I had a really tough time trying to figure out what approach to take with this message. Should I do word studies? Should I do, you like to try to do everything, but there was a limited amount of time, and what do? So I said, well, I'll just take certain words, and I'll just try and emphasize those, and I just pray that God would open something up to me, and He did. Let me tell you something, He did. You watch this. The Bible says, this word right here where it says, the baby within me leapt, is brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Brephos in the Greek. It's only found about 7 times in the entire scripture. Go to Luke chapter 2. In verse 12, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. The word baby is brephos. Now let me tell you something. If John the Baptist wasn't a life in the womb, then Jesus Christ wasn't a life in the manger. The same Greek word used for John the Baptist before birth, in the womb, by the commentary of the Holy Spirit, the same exact Greek word is used of John the Baptist before birth and Jesus Christ in the manger. Now, if that doesn't clear up once and for all this false theological garbage that abortion isn't sin that's coming off of some pulpits, I don't know what does. There is a liberalism in theology today which is absolutely unparalleled. Francis Schaeffer hit the nail right on the head. He says, when a society begins to get liberal, the first place you see it is in philosophy. Then the arts get affected. He says, after that, the culture in general, how people dress and what they do. He says, in the last place that theology comes in is in theology. And when you see liberalism sweep into theology, you know that we've gone full circle, he says. Now you listen very carefully. He says it's like sitting in a room, and he says, and there's a fog, and you don't know where the fog came from. You're in your room, and before you know it, it's all around you. Before you know it, it's suffocating you. This false liberalism. Let me tell you something. God puts in His word that John the Baptist was a baby in the womb. The same word that He used for Jesus Christ in the manger. Now that, to me, is rock solid evidence. Psalm 127, verse 3. Listen to the clear sanity of the word of God. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is your reward. Not a thing to be thrown away and discarded like so much rubbish. Turn to Psalm 139. I want to show you one more thing as far as this false theological view that's out that in the womb there is no life, and all it is reflex motility, and it isn't until the cord is cut that you actually have a human life. Go to Psalm, and I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you why that is a smokescreen issue. Psalm 139. And it means absolutely nothing. All it is rhetoric and cheap talk. Psalm 139, look at verse 13. We all know these passages. We've heard them a million times. But I want you to read it with me. And just look at the clear continuity of the Holy Spirit revealing truth to human beings. In sanity, just plain old sanity, rational Word of God sanity. Look at it in verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Who's thou? God. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. Who did the weaving? God did. My frame was not hidden from thee. When I was made in secret, I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. Now what is he talking about when he says, you have formed me in my mother's womb? What is he talking about? Is he talking about the soul? No, he is not. That is a reference to the body. Isn't that what you get in just a simple reading of that text? He's talking about the body. You have weaved me together in my mother's womb. Here's the point that I'm going to make to you right now. Whether life is imputed at birth, or whether life is imputed at the moment of conception, I'm talking about soul life, because here's what this false theory says. There's biological life in the womb, but soul life, the soul, isn't imputed until birth. Therefore, if you kill that thing, if you abort that thing, then it doesn't mean anything, because you're not really taking a life in God's eyes. What does David say? While I was in my mother's womb, you, God, you were the one who was doing the farming. You were doing the weaving. I am your work. And when you, listen, whether life is imputed at conception or whether life is imputed at birth, we do not have the right to kill a temple that God is preparing to house a soul. So we have to look at this rationally. What do the scriptures simply say? Job 10:12 says this. I love this. Listen to this. Want to hear something profound? Thou hast granted me life. Where does life come from? It comes from God. Job 33:4-6. Elihu says this. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Refute me if you can. He says, you want to? Go ahead, stand me to the test. Argue with me if you think you have a shot. Refute me if you can. Array yourselves before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you, and I too have been cut out of clay. What is he doing? Recognizing the fact that we are creatures, and we have a creator, and we're very special to God. He loves each one of us very much. Psalm 22:9-10. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from my mother's womb. Who brought David forth from his mother's womb? God did. Upon thee I was cast from a womb. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Isaiah 13:18. God describes the ruthlessness of the Medes. The Medes are about to come down, and they're about to pull a frontal assault. And here's how God, through Isaiah, describes. He says, you want to hear how ruthless these people who are coming are? I'll tell you. God describes them this way. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb. Are we having compassion on the fruit of the womb today? Yeah. Okay. Paul was separated by God from his mother's womb, Galatians 1:15. The Messiah was to be called by God from the womb and named while yet in the inward parts of his mother, Isaiah 49:1. His body would be formed by God from the womb to be his servant, Isaiah 49:5. Go to don't go there. We don't have time. In Exodus chapter 1, let me just tell you what happens. What happens in Exodus chapter 1? A new king. What we have is the Israelites are under a dynasty in Egypt, the Hyksos dynasty. The Hyksos are people who came in. They were barbarian tribes who came in basically from three nations, and they were renegades. And they came in and they overthrew the Egyptians. And it's during the Hyksos dynasty that lasts about 200 years that Joseph comes to the throne. He comes into prominence with the king. And he becomes the vizier to the Pharaoh. Now, during this time, things are going fine until something happens. The Egyptians take back rule. And just after Joseph comes in into the Hyksos, the favor with the Hyksos kings, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 9, that a new king arose over Egypt who knew not Joseph. This was an Egyptian king again. And the first thing he said is, hey, you know something? There are more of those Jewish people in this land than there are Egyptians. And you know, I'll tell you something else. Who were they friends with? They were friends with the Hyksos, remember? Wasn't it the Hyksos Pharaoh? Wasn't he the one who gave Joseph a high position in the government? Here's what we've got to do. We've got to wipe them out. So the Pharaoh sets out on a course to eliminate the Jews. He tries three ways. The first way is oppressive labor, extremely oppressive labor. Usually that would cause any nation to decrease its population. But that's not what happens in this case. Under the most incredible suffering, the Jewish people continue to multiply. Now, they come up with another idea. They get these two women, Shifra and Puah. These ladies are midwives. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. And they call them before Pharaoh. Actually, there was a whole corps of midwives. These were the two leaders, and the leaders of the midwives. And they got them together, and here's what they said. The Pharaoh said, okay, ladies, here's the way we're going to play this game. From now on, when you're giving birth, what we want you to do is, if you see during the birth that it's a male, we want you to kill it immediately. Strangle it with the umbilical cord. Do whatever you have to do. Just kill it. If it's a woman, let her live. Why? Because women were very valuable as far as house slaves and things like that. So now I want you to listen very carefully, okay? Here we have a case of abortion slash infanticide. A decree is given to these two women. You will kill these Jewish boys as they're born. And you know what they do? They refuse to do it. You know why they refuse to do it? Listen to this. But the midwives feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. And it came about that because the midwives feared God, that he established their households for them. You know how he blessed these two women who had guts and stood in the gap and knew that those lives were precious to God and refused to kill them because of political expediency? Listen to it. We have people in this country, every 20 seconds a baby is aborted. Every 20 seconds. A human life is gone. A human life with its own DNA, its own very special blueprint, its own life, its own purpose for being here from God is gone. In much the same way as suicide, the imposition of the will of man over the will of God. It's not God's will that child be aborted. No more than it would be God's will for someone to commit suicide. You say, well, God knew in eternity past that he would do it. Of course he did, but that's not his plan. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. These two women stood in the gap. Two women absolutely refused. They absolutely refused to listen to the decree of the king. And you know how God blessed them? He gave them a lot of kids. Because that was the best way. Listen, what made Sarah so sad that she had a barren womb? Children are a blessing. People understood something a couple thousand years ago that we don't understand today. Children are a blessing. They come from God. They're precious to him. Now, listen to this. These two women, because they took a stand, God not only blessed them with a great family and many children, but he also, listen to this, two insignificant. How many have heard of Shifra before? If you have, it's just because maybe you were playing a Bible trivia game. I mean, that's not a name that I remember through a casual reading of Exodus. Shifra and Puah, two women who stood in the gap, and God chose to record their name for eternity in the word of God which liveth and abideth forever in 1 Peter 1:25. Two women stood in the gap. Now, we come to a very sad thing that I have to describe. It's very sad because it's very graphic. And we're going to have to show it to you, and we're going to have to explain to you just what is exactly happening here. I've already shown you what the first 3 months of development look like in a child, in a baby. And I'm going to show you some of the different methods that are employed as far as abortions. The first type of abortion which is commonly performed in this country is called a D&C, dilation and curettage. It's usually performed before the 12th to 13th week of pregnancy. In this procedure, the uterus is scraped with a small hoe-like instrument. It looks like a garden hoe with a very sharp edge, and the baby's body is literally cut to pieces, and the placenta is scraped from its attachments on the uterine wall. Bleeding is often profuse. That's one way that they do it, but usually before the 13th week. Remember, we can go up to 24. You think the ways are going to get any nicer? No, they're not. Suction aspiration abortion. Usually, a suction abortion is usually done before the 12th or 13th week of pregnancy. A powerful plastic suction tube is inserted into a dilated uterus, and the baby's body and the placenta are literally torn apart and sucked into a glass jar for examination. More than two-thirds of all abortions performed in this country, in the United States, are suction abortions. Number three, saline abortion. Usually done after the 16th week when enough amniotic fluid has accumulated in the sac around the baby. At this stage of pregnancy, there's a very good chance that there's going to be a lot of bleeding, so they have to be very cautious. What they do is they insert a long needle into the mother's abdomen directly into the amniotic sac, and they withdraw some of the amniotic fluid, making some room. Then they take an intensive concentration of salt, saline, and they pump it into that safe sac, amniotic sac. The child's outer layer of skin is literally burned alive. The child is literally burned alive from the intense concentration of salt. Saline is also absorbed internally, being breathed and swallowed as it poisons the baby slowly. The baby kicks and jerks violently during this procedure. It takes approximately 1 hour for the baby to die in this slow method. Micah 6:7. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The sad part about that verse is it demands a no answer. But today, because of sin, because of transgression, the fruit of the body is discarded like rubbish. Number 4, dilation and evacuation, or a D&E. Doesn't that sound nice, huh? Evacuation. This method of abortion, this is the kind of abortion, by the way, that I hooked up for this 13-year-old girl without parental consent in the Bronx. The lady even told me over the phone, oh, you have to be careful, this is a rough part of town. Can you imagine that? You're going to send a 13-year-old girl into a ghetto to get an abortion without parental consent. This method of abortion is usually employed after the 12th week of pregnancy, late pregnancies. A plier-like instrument is needed because of the baby's bones are calcified, as is the skull. The abortionist inserts the instrument into the uterus, seizes an arm or a leg, and with a twisting motion tears it from the body. Because of the late advancement of the pregnancy, the spine must be snapped and the skull must be crushed in order to remove them. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark 7:9, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. We have a tradition in this country. The tradition is, it's my body. I do what I want. I have freedom. It's a tradition. The law of God says very plain and simple in Exodus 20, verse 13, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. But we have a tradition in this country. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you nicely set aside the commandment of God to keep your tradition. Number 5 is a hysterectomy abortion. A hysterectomy abortion is the flip side of a cesarean section. A cesarean section is usually done to save the life of the child, but in this case, the hysterectomy is done to take the life of the child. The baby is alive when removed and allowed to die by neglect or direct act. And last, prostaglandin chemical abortion. Prostaglandin is a hormone which was developed by the Upjohn Pharmaceutical Company for the express purpose of aborting babies. It serves no purpose in the world except abortion. The chemical causes the uterus to contract intensely and to push the developing baby out. One of the major complications of prostaglandin abortions is live birth. Because here's the problem. The baby is expelled alive and left to die. And because it usually lives for a couple hours after it's expelled, it has to, by law, be given a birth certificate and a death certificate and pronounced dead by a physician. No. Don't look at me like this. This isn't Nazi Germany. This is the United States of America, home of the free and the brave. Hey, you know something? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Inalienable rights means rights that cannot be surrendered. Inalienable rights such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let me ask you something. Who's going to stand in the gap for these babies? Who's going to stand in the gap for 28? Do you know what's the common number? 6 million Jews died in World War II in the concentration camps. 28.5 million babies have been aborted. Put that up against 6. 28.5 million abortions have been performed in this country since 1973 because it's big business, political expediency, businessman tactics. Planned Parenthood is behind this whole movement to get people to think that this is a freedom issue. It's not a freedom issue at all. It's a money issue. It's a money issue. Listen to this. I was so moved by this that I wanted to. I read it for John Wedlock. I read it for my wife. I read it. This came from a magazine that was given to me by Paul. And I want you to just hear this. By the way, this magazine is New Dimensions, which is not a Christian magazine. It is a political magazine. It's a conservative magazine, but it is not a Christian magazine. Now listen very carefully. 13-year-old Kathy Walker of Torrance, California, was 6.5 months pregnant and overwhelmed by the prospect of becoming a mother. Her family doctor advised abortion. Quote, "He told me and my parents that this little blob of tissue could be removed as easily as a wart," says Walker. She and her parents, however, were not set on having an abortion, just looking for some sort of guidance, the Walker's physician yet continued to counsel them and referred them to the city's Planned Parenthood clinic. However, Planned Parenthood's doctor offered her no other options such as adoption or single parenthood, Walker recalls, but instead strongly reinforced the family doctor's position that abortion would be simple and safe. Besides, says Walker, he told me that if I continued my pregnancy, I would probably never get married because no man would want to be the father of another man's child. And he said that I would probably just end up on welfare for the rest of my life. That's counseling? Seeing no other alternative to a guaranteed life of loneliness, wretchedness, and poverty, the 13-year-old Walker chose to have an abortion. Freedom of choice. There you go. The next day, Planned Parenthood gave Walker an authorization sticker and sent her to Gardenia Memorial Hospital for her abortion. The details of what transpired there are permanently burned into Walker's mind. Quote, "I asked the doctor what he was going to do to me. All he said was, I'm going to take a little fluid out and put a little fluid in. You'll have some cramps. That's all. It didn't sound too bad," she remembered. What kind of abortion is she having? A saline abortion, where high concentrations of salt are replacing amniotic fluid that's been previously removed by approximately an 18-gauge wire needle that goes right into the amniotic sac. According to the hospital's records, Walker's abdomen was prepped with betadine and draped with an infusion of saline, a salt solution. After the administration of a local anesthetic, the needle was inserted into the 13-year-old's amniotic cavity, and 95 cc of clear amniotic fluid was drawn out. Then 190 cc of 20% saline was inserted, just like the doctor had said. For what came next, however, Walker and her family had not been prepared or forewarned. The large needle that pierced the 13-year-old's abdomen also burst her bubble about the illusion of what she was doing immediately. Quote, "As soon as the needle went through my abdomen, I hated myself. I wanted to scream, please, don't do this to me. I wanted to run as far away as I possibly could, but it was too late. For the next 4.5 hours, she recalls, I felt my baby thrash around violently while he was being choked, poisoned, and burned and suffocated to death. I wasn't told that any of this was going to happen. Walker felt that she had been cruelly deceived and desperately wanted to turn the clock back. I remember talking to my baby and telling him that I didn't want to do this. All I wished was that he could live and that mommy loved him and that she was so sorry. And I prayed that he understood and that someday, if he could, that he would learn to forgive me. He was dying and there was nothing that I could do to save him. I remember his very last kick," says Walker. "He had no strength left to fight." After a 35.5 hour labor, Walker delivered a 2.5 pound, 15.5 inch long boy. He was so beautiful. This is a quote. "He was bald. His eyes were open. He had no anomalies," said Walker. "The only thing wrong with him was that he was severely burned and that he was dead." Walker got to hold the aborted baby because the nurses didn't make it into my room in time. It seemed like I got to hold him forever, but I'm sure it was only seconds before the nurse came in, grabbed him right out of my hands, and threw him into a cold, dirty, yellow-looking bedpan. That was the last time I saw my son. Walker's ordeal was not over. Within minutes after the aborted baby's birth, she was rushed into surgery to stop a severe hemorrhaging. 13 years old, keep that in the back of your mind. The doctor wanted to perform an emergency hysterectomy. Says Walker, who adds that her mother, by this time horrified, told at what happened to her daughter, told the doctor where to go. The next day, Walker had to be rushed back into surgery again. To stop hemorrhaging. 8 hours later, she was sent home after being told that she would never again be able to bear a child. The whole thing happened so fast, said Walker. I felt like my family and I lost control of everything. My parents felt as deceived as I was. We never really made an informed decision. Planned Parenthood railroaded us. They gave me a sticker, the appointment was set up, and I had the abortion. But you know what, she says? Nobody ever really asked me what I wanted to do. A 13-year-old child, at the most confused time of her life, a confusing emotional time, she's made a mistake. She's probably lost in her church between forgiveness and guilt, not knowing if she's accepted by her parents, if they're ashamed of her, not knowing what's really going on, confused. And she goes to a doctor who says, you'll probably end up on welfare your entire life if you don't abort this baby. That's what we're dealing with, folks. That's what this is all about. There are two possible complications that are dreaded by abortionists. Number one, a dead mother. Complications leading to the death of a mother or severe something going wrong with the mother. The second thing, that complication that is dreaded by all abortionists, is a live baby. However, much to the embarrassment of the abortionist, live births are much more common than one might think. One study showed that of 607 abortions done at Mount Sinai Hospital in Hartford, Connecticut, 45 out of 607 resulted in live births. One was a set of twins. None of these survived more than 13 hours. But you know what? One of them did survive 13 hours. 13 hours left to die. In January of 1977, Dr. William Waddle Jr., an obstetrician in California, was indicted and tried for allegedly strangling to death a baby born alive after a saline solution. The mother-to-be, not expecting this at all, sued for $17 million. In 1985, at Hollywood Memorial Hospital in Florida, the nurses and medical staff rebelled after several live fetuses were born during second trimester abortions. Hospital Administrator Sal Mundio said this, we've had preemies that have lived that were less developed than some of these abortions were. Our nurses were geared at saving lives, and this was just the opposite. Another problem with which the abortion industry must contend is incomplete abortions. Studies show that as many as 4% of all abortions are incomplete and require the manual removal of the placenta. After an abortion, the baby must be carefully examined to ensure that none of the members were left inside the mother, which would require another abortion, usually a D&C. 1.5 million abortions are performed in the United States every year. According to Scientific America, in a June 1981 issue, for every two live births, one is aborted in this country. Two are born in a hospital to happy parents, one is discarded like rubbish. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. I've got to show you this. Ezekiel chapter 16. And we'll be closing with this, I guess. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I want to show you a perfect picture of the mercy and the compassion and the love of our Father, who loves us so much, who cares for each one of us, who cares for every precious child that's born on this planet. Take a look at this. In verse 4, as for your birth, I'll wait till you get there. I hear those pages turning. Ezekiel chapter 16. Okay, look at verse 4. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. No eye looked with pity upon you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. When I passed by you, listen to the heart of God. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said, while you were yet in your blood, live. While you were yet in your blood, I said, live. Now you listen to me very carefully. God's heart towards us is he looks at us at our worst. He looks at us squirming in our own blood. The most pathetic, hopeless, helpless sight that could possibly exist. He looks at us at our worst and he says, live. And we take a baby in the privacy, in the protection of what should be the safest place on the face of the planet, the mother's womb, and we say, die. That's the humanistic attitude. You know something? In the old days, the days of the Canaanites, you know all those stories we have in the Bible and how we've how the Jewish people allowed the Canaanites, their religion, to just infect them so much? And the Canaanite religion had this aspect to it where there was a god by the name of Moloch. And Moloch was a statue, basically. And they would build a fire at the feet of this god. And they would build, they'd build a fire at the feet, and the god would be standing there like this. The statue would be there actually sitting or squatting with his hands like this, and they would build a fire at the feet of the idol. And they would build a fire there, and they would take their babies, and they would pat, and they would put them into the arms and let them fall into the fire. This happened at a place the Bible calls Tophet. The word Tophet comes from a Hebrew word that means drum. And the reason they call it, the reason that they call it Tophet or drum, the place of the drum, is because while the babies were screaming, they were banging a loud drum in worshipful ceremony in order to drown out the screams of the child. Now let me tell you something. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. And you know something? We sacrifice our babies today, only we do it to a different altar. We sacrifice them to the God of the New Age, self, you. It's my life. It's my body. Why should I have to wreck my career because I got pregnant? It's my body till it comes forth from the womb. I don't care if it has a different blood type. I don't care if it's a completely unique expression of its own viable being that God has created for an express purpose. I'm going to ruin my career for that? No, I'm going to sacrifice him on the altar of myself. And all the while, all of the crazed lunatics that are running around saying, we want choice, we want choice, we want choice, are beating that drum. And all the while that drum is being beaten, you know what you can't hear? You can't hear the screams of the children. You can't hear that helpless child that's been guaranteed by your forefathers the right to live. You can't hear those screams because you hear the incessant chanting of people saying, I have a right, I have a right, I have a right. What about the right of that child to live? We hold these truths, our forefathers said, to be self-evident. That means manifest without needing, without having to be, in other words, reasonable, rational. They don't have to be explained. They're self-evident. You don't have to explain something that's self-evident to someone. It's dark out. It must be night. It's self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator. You notice it was a creator? Endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, rights which cannot be surrendered. And the first one is the right to live. Now let me tell you something. And then the Declaration of Independence goes on to tell you that the government exists and continues to run by the consent of those who are governed. Let me tell you something. You are the ones who are being governed, and me. And we have to say something. We don't run around and beat a banner and make this big ordeal and make fools out of ourselves and throw fetuses into the hands of politicians. That's not the way people do things for Jesus Christ. You minister the gospel. You minister the gospel. You minister the gospel and you change from within. But listen, when you vote, make sure you know who you're voting for. Make sure you know who. I will not ever cast a vote in my life for somebody who says it's okay to kill a baby. We are going to be sorry. God has set up certain laws of divine establishment. God has set up certain systems of judgment that come upon a nation in Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Cycles by which a nation is judged progressively. Let me tell you something, my friends. We are going to be sorry. You are the salt of the earth. And when the salt has lost its savor, you know what happens? It's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men, military defeat. This nation is about to lose its lampstand as far as a client nation status to God. It is about to lose its lampstand fast. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This message tonight was spoken so that somewhere sanity might break through.